is Psalm 113. Psalm 113. We were singing, Thou didst leave thy throne and thy kingdom crown, when thou camest to earth for me. But in Bethlehem's home, there was found no room for thy holy nativity. Heaven's arches rang when the angels sang, proclaiming the royal decree. But in lowly birth didst thou come to earth, and in great humility. Thou shalt find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes. God left his throne, took upon him humanity, born of the Virgin Mary, wrapped in swaddling clothes in a manger. What humility. I want us to think about this tonight. You might be surprised to see the words that we're going to read in Psalm 113. Look at verse 4. Psalm 113, verse 4. The Lord is high above all nations, and his glory above the heavens. Who is like unto the Lord our God, who dwelleth on high, who humbleth himself to behold the things that are in heaven and in the earth? He raiseth up the poor out of the dust, and lifteth the needy out of the dunghill. God humbles himself to behold, to consider the things that are in heaven and in the earth. In the United States, there is a product that's been on the market for a number of years. Maybe it is found here in the Bahamas. I do not know. But it's one of those old products still being sold, and it's the triple S tonic. SSS tonic. It is supposed to build the blood. It is supposed to help you physically in some way. I want us to take an SSS tonic tonight. Not for our physical well-being, but for our spiritual well-being. I want us to think of God stooping. Now, in taking this SSS tonic, we have to take it in three doses. And so, first of all, we think of God stooping. It is a wonderful thing indeed that we finite creatures can think of God. God has made us in this way. We're made in the image and after the likeness of God. Although sin has brought us way down, but still God made us in such a way that we have a mind with which to think, we have a heart with which to love, and we have within us that power of choice that determines our destiny. So when God appeals to us, he appeals to our intellect with truth. Come now and let us reason together. He appeals to our hearts with his love. He appeals to our emotions with his love. And he appeals to that decision-making process within us that we will decide for God and receive his unspeakable gift. It is a wonderful thing indeed that we can even think of God. The greatest thought that can enter the human mind is the contemplation of God. From time to time, we see and hear a certain commercial on television. I'm sure you've seen it here in the Bahamas. Someone will say, after talking about what a shame it is that certain ones cannot go to college to further their education, a person will say, and I'm quoting, a mind is a terrible thing to waste. I do not understand why they word it that way. I really don't. I would write, it is terrible to waste a mind. But at any rate, you get the message. It is a terrible thing to waste a mind. And listen, dear friends, I say without any hesitation, a mind that does not consider God, regardless of what else that mind might consider, a mind that does not consider God is a wasted mind. It is wonderful to think of God's greatness, of His majesty, His wisdom, His love, His power. This is the highest contemplation of the human mind. Let me just throw out some scriptures to you. Job 36 and 26. Job exclaimed, "Behold, God is great, and we know Him not, neither can the number of His years be searched out." Job also said in Job 37 and verse 5, "God thundereth marvelously with His voice. Great things doeth He, which we cannot comprehend." The Shorter Catechism states, God is a spirit, infinite, eternal, unchangeable in His being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. God is so great that our finite minds cannot fully comprehend Him. But how wonderful that we are made in such a way as to be able to even think of God. Oh, the greatness of God. Think of God, but not only so, think of God stooping. Job in chapter 26 is giving a marvelous description of the greatness and the power of God, and it seems that he has almost exhausted human vocabulary. But then he states, Job 26 verse 14, listen carefully, "Lo, these are part of his ways, but how little a portion is heard of him. But the thunder of his power, who can understand?" Now let me read it to you from the Amplified. I appreciate the Amplified, though I have many translations and paraphrases and amplifications. I find myself going to the Amplified version. "Yet these are but a small part of his doings, the outskirts of his ways, or the mere fringes of his force, the faintest whisper of his voice. Who dares contemplate or can understand the thunders of his full magnificent power?" It was a week ago, one of the brothers said to me, and I would judge him to be every bit a man. And he said to me, "Brother Eddie, I have experienced a number of hurricanes without any fear." But he said, "When Andrew hit this island, it instilled fear in me." And yet, from what Job says, this is just the faintest whisper of his voice. Just the fringe of, or the outskirts of his power. Now, look again at Psalm 113, verse 5. "Who is like unto the Lord our God, who dwelleth on high, who humbleth himself to behold the things that are in heaven and in the earth. One of our granddaughters has a little playhouse with all of the furniture inside. Part of the house is open, you know what I'm talking about, so that you can look right into the house. And I have gotten down with that granddaughter and some of the others who like to look at it and play with it. I've gotten down and I have looked into that little house with the furniture. Now that is one of the best pictures I can come up with in thinking of what this verse is conveying. That Almighty God humbles himself. That is, he stoops down to consider the things that are in heaven and in the earth. The might and the majesty of Almighty God. But he humbles himself. And we read in Philippians 2 concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, God in flesh. He humbled himself and was obedient unto death. And that, the death of the cross. Who can fully comprehend that? God has to humble himself to even consider the things that are in heaven and in the earth, and to think that he would humble himself to the extent that he would take upon him human form and come to planet Earth and be treated as he was. Some of you might be familiar with Jeffrey T. Bull's book, When Iron Gates Yield. I remember it came into my possession. I purchased a copy some years ago. And it's possible that I met Jeffrey Bull on one occasion. I'm not altogether sure. But Jeffrey Bull was a British missionary in Tibet. This was in the 40s and the 50s. And for a number of years, he was a prisoner in the hands of the Chinese communists. And in his diary, dated December the 24th, 1950, he wrote this, and in reading his book, you would understand that the Chinese communists moved about, and they took this prisoner with him. Maybe there were other prisoners as well, but they moved about quite a bit. And so in his diary, December 24th, 1950, Jeffrey T. Bull wrote this, I quote, "After a meal, and when it was already dark, it was necessary for me to go downstairs to give more hay to the horses. Chan permitted my going, and I clambered down the notched tree trunk to the lower floor, which was given over in the usual manner to stabling. Below it was absolutely pitch black. My boots squelched in the manure and straw on the floor, and the fetid smell of the animals was nauseating. I felt my way amongst the mules and horses, expecting to be kicked at any moment. What a place, I thought. Then as I continued to grope my way in the darkness towards the gray, it suddenly flashed into my mind. What's the day? I thought for a moment. In traveling, the days had become a little muddled in my mind. Then it came to me. It's Christmas Eve. I stood suddenly still in that oriental manger to think that my Savior was born in a place like this. To think that he came all the way from heaven to some wretched eastern stable. And what is more, to think that he came for me. How men beautify the cross and the crib, as if to hide the fact that at birth we resigned him to the stench of beasts, and that death exposed him to the shame of rogues. God forgive us! What humility. Think of God's stoop. He humbled himself Being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and was obedient unto death, and that the death of the cross. Cortez was the conqueror of Mexico. Montezuma was the monarch of Mexico. Montezuma told Cortez, "When was it ever heard that a crown prince like myself voluntarily left his own palace to become a prisoner in the hands of strangers?" But this is the Christmas message. "Thou didst leave thy throne, thy kingly crown, when thou camest to earth for me." And he came in great humility. Think of God stooping! But now listen, I want you to take note of this, my dear unsaved friend. We read in Psalm 113, verse 6, "Who humbleth himself to behold the things that are in heaven and in the earth, who raiseth up the poor out of the dust." Now you just let that filter through your mind for a little. Because as you think about that, and go through the Word of God, and you can find many other corresponding portions that convey to us this fact. When we think of God's unspeakable gift, "God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, and the Lord Jesus willingly gave himself," this unspeakable gift was made so low that even boys and girls can receive. Matthew chapter 18, the Lord Jesus said, "Except ye become as a little child, you cannot be saved." I'm paraphrasing. He goes on to speak about humbling yourself. My unsaved friend, it's hard for us to humble ourselves. But in order to be saved, you must humble yourself. Because our blessed Lord and Savior humbled himself to make it possible for us. You have to humble yourself. But you might be thinking, "Well, I've thought about making this commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. I have struggled with this decision. And I realize I must receive him. And I would confess that I want to be saved. But I'm afraid that if I were to make some public stand, some public confession, that I'm not going to be able to follow through, and I don't want to bring any more shame upon myself and my family, upon the Christian community, upon this island that I've already brought." Listen, dear friend, you just take one step at a time. Just take one step at a time, and you come as you are. He's not going to leave you as you are. God gives grace to the humble. And you must humble yourself because he humbled himself to make it possible for us to be saved. God brings his gift so low, and you must get low to the deep. Think of God stooping. But here is another part of this SSS comic, another portion. Think of God searching. Luke 19:10 reads this way, "For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost." That is interesting, isn't it? Let me just point this out in passing. Because there are some in this audience who have had family members to die at a very early age. Our youngest daughter came up to the day of the day, and little Ezekiel didn't know. That was on a Friday night. On Sunday morning, our youngest daughter left the hospital, she and her husband. We were already at the cemetery. They came from the hospital, moved right into the cemetery. We had a graveside service, and then they went on. And yet I told them,
I told my daughter and son-in-law, I said, heaven is precious to you because our Lord Jesus Christ is there. But it's going to be more precious to you now because part of you is there.
But when you look at Matthew chapter 18 and compare that with Luke chapter 19, in Matthew chapter 18, the Lord used the child as an illustration. And the thought that he conveyed was this, that except you become as a little child, unless you humble yourself and become as a little child, you cannot be saved. And he went on to say, for the Son of Man is come to save that which is lost. He didn't use the word seek. But in Luke chapter 19 and verse 10, when no child was used, when speaking of humanity at large, he said, for the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. You might say, well, what is your point in this? When it comes to little children, and I'm going to say those who've never reached the age of accountability, it's not a matter of the Lord seeking. I believe the blood of Jesus Christ covers it. It might even be a person, let's say an imbecile, who has reached 60, 70 years of age. They're still covered by the blood. I believe that. But now when it comes to going beyond that age of accountability, whenever it is, and it might vary with the individual or individual. At any rate, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. Think not only of God stooping, but think of God seeking. In 1934, Prince Edward, heir to the throne of England, visited a small hospital where 36 helplessly injured and disfigured veterans of the First World War were tended. He thanked each one of them for their service to the country. The nurse was conducting him to the exit. He stopped and he said, I have seen only 29. Where are the other 7? The nurse said, sir, these other 7 are so shockingly disfigured that for the sake of your own feelings, I did not lead you into the room where they are. He said, I want to see them. She tried to dissuade him. He would not be dissuaded. So the nurse took him into a room, and there were 6 men. And just as the nurse had said, they were shockingly disfigured. But he thanked each one of them. And once again, the nurse was going to lead him out of that unit. But he stopped once again. He said, now, wait a minute. There are supposed to be 7. Where is the 7? And the prince was informed that no one was allowed to see that man. She said, he is blind, maimed, dismembered, most hideously disfigured of them all. He is isolated in a room where he will never leave alive. And no one is allowed to see him. The prince said, I want to see it. She pleaded with him, sir. He said, I want to see it. And so Prince Edward was led into that room. And that prince bent down and reverently kissed the cheeks of that broken hero and thanked him for what he had done. Now that's a touching story, isn't it? But now, dear friends, in thinking of the Christmas story, in thinking of God stooping, in thinking of God searching, he's not searching for those who have sought to please him. He's not searching for those who have sought to do the right thing and to honor God. He's searching for sinners
the enemies of God, he's searching for the likes of you and me. What grace. What grace. Think of God stooping. Think of God searching. The Christmas story is about one infinitely higher than any earthly king. Stooping infinitely lower than any human being. And searching for corrupt sinners. Yes, you have to humble yourself to receive God's salvation. And let me make this quite clear to you, dear friends. I want you to listen to me carefully. You have tried to avoid the Lord Jesus Christ. You've walked out of services like this at the conclusion of them. And you were able to make your way through, though you would confess perhaps that God at times had really spoken to you, and you came very close to receiving God's unspeakable gift. But somehow you made it through. You got out of the service. It took you a couple of days to get over it. But here you are still unsaved. The Lord Jesus Christ is as indispensable to yesterday as he is unavoidable today. And as he will be inescapable tomorrow. You cannot get around the Lord Jesus Christ. You will continue to face him. And you will be faced with that decision as to whether or not you're going to humble yourself and receive him, God's unspeakable gift, and be saved. And he offers you the forgiveness of sins. He offers you salvation full and free. He offers to you peace, which he alone can give. You can be saved. You can be in fellowship with God. And to know that you have a home in heaven, an inheritance that's incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved for you. And to know that you are kept by the power of God until you get there. But don't you think, dear friend, don't think for one minute that the Lord Jesus Christ is standing on the sidelines as if he is some marked down bargain waiting for you to receive him on your terms. He is searching and pleading with you. Think of it! Pleading with you to accept him on his terms. And you can be saved. God searching. And God saving. God saving. This one who left his throne in heaven, who stepped out of eternity into time and took upon him a human body, a body of flesh and blood, born of the Virgin Mary, yet without sin, did so for the purpose of going to the cross and paying a debt that he did not owe, one that we owed and could not pay. We think of Christmas time, we think of the Christmas tree, and we think of the gifts under the tree. Listen, dear friends, you think of God stooping, think of God searching, think of God saving, and this precious gift was on the tree. Spiked to that Roman cross in fulfillment of Old Testament scripture. The Lord Jesus Christ paid an infinite price to accomplish our eternal salvation. But God has ordained things in such a way that you have to humble yourself. Because he humbled himself. You have to humble yourself and call out to God to save you and receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. Have you done it? Will you do so? Some years ago, a workman in England was high on a huge glass roof of the famous Crystal Palace in London. A very unusual thing happened. That man had been under conviction for some time. He was there working on the roof. He stopped his work. He was sitting there on the roof eating his lunch. And while eating his lunch, he was thinking about his soul. He was wondering how it might be possible that his soul could be saved, how he could be right with God. While he was sitting there thinking that, a voice boomed out, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners." That voice was the voice of Charles Haddon Spurgeon, who was down below in the auditorium, checking out the acoustics of that place for some upcoming meetings. And the man was there on the roof and heard that verse of scripture quoted. The story went on to say that workman was saved. My dear friend, in thinking of God's unspeakable gift coming down from heaven and coming so low, this is the Christmas message. He came to save sinners. He appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. That's Hebrews 9:26. John says in 1 John 3:5, "And you know he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him was no sin." And this is the Christmas story. God stooping, God searching, and God saving. I am so thankful I am able to say by the grace of God, I am saved. The latter part of 1954, I listened to a man named Joe Cheatham, worked for the C&O Railroad. I heard that man preaching on John 3:16. "For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son." And Joe Cheatham used the illustration that you've heard many times. He said, "Make it personal. Put your name there. For God so loved the world." Why? He says, "That means you. You're in the world. Put your name there." So I thought along with him as I listened and watched him. I thought, "For God so loved Eddie Schwartz." And he went on, "That he gave his only begotten son. That whosoever..." He stopped. He said, "Oh, whosoever. That means you. Put your name there. That if Eddie Schwartz believeth..." And he pointed out that that means more than simply giving mental assent to an historical Jesus. It means to receive him, to commit yourself to it. And as I thought, according to what he's saying, according to what I'm seeing here in the Bible, if I do this, I'll not perish, but have everlasting life. My friend, let me ask you once again, what is it with you? What is the problem that you're facing that makes it so difficult for you to humble yourself and to call out to the Lord Jesus Christ, "Lord Jesus, I want to be saved. I can't see you, but as best I know how right now, I'm calling upon you to be my Savior, and I receive you by faith." He that hath the Son hath life. Will you receive the Lord Jesus tonight? Let's look at the redemption song, songbook number 115. Now, dear friend, I'm going to have us to stand. Someone or ones will be over at the office.